On the Bookshelf with your host, Dave Doug Kirby.
One of the most significant challenges facing the church in America today is, do you believe that the Bible is absolutely true or not? Do you believe the Bible is mostly true or is interesting or has great stories? Or do you believe it's the literal Word of God? That may sound like a foolish question to many of our listeners, but it is absolutely everything to do with how the church is being shaken today in America, and to a certain extent, the same reason it's being shaken in Europe as well. To talk to us today about his new book, Inerrancy, You Better Learn This Word, we're going to be talking to George Shablin. Now, George, in 1995, left a successful career in pharmaceutical sales to enroll at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Since 2012, he's been pastor at the Center for Executive Leadership in Birmingham, where he teaches Bible stories and disciples others at various stages of spiritual growth. He serves on the board of Real Life International, that's R-E-E-L, Life, and has been an adjunct professor at Birmingham Theological Seminary. Last year, he and his brother Keith co-founded a missions ministry, the Overseas Initiative. Shablin published his first book, The Relay, in 2020, and was inducted into Marquee's Who's Who the same year. I'm delighted to welcome George to be with us today, that it's not very often I get to interview somebody who lives in the same state that I do, so I'm really thrilled when I saw you came from Birmingham.
Well, Doc, I tell you, it's even cooler than that. I cut my teeth in Montgomery. That's where I did sales. I called in Troy and all of lower Alabama for many years. So and do a lot of hunting in the areas, and actually had a rock and roll band that we played in Troy 35 years ago, where you're based. So it's just a lot of cool things.
That is very cool. What's the name of your group?
The Purple Zeros.
Oh, I love it.
We're actually doing a reunion concert for missions. And yes, it's rock and roll, but the Lord will use that for us to raise. I do a lot of work in Cuba.
I just came back from Cuba myself. I was down there with a Christian big band led by Camp Kirkland.
I'd love to talk to you further.
We will do that. Well, first of all, let's talk about your book. And I am with you on this. You did not have to convince me, because I am a retired United Methodist pastor. I retired 4.5 years ago. One of the things that I knew was coming, because I'd seen it coming for a long time, was based on essentially the fact that the United Methodist Church, at least in America, had come loosed from its moorings, being anchored in the Bible. And this is what happens to a church when they start thinking, well, you know, maybe that was just for old times, but this is new now, and we have to be new about stuff. Am I sailing in the right seas there?
You really are, and it is perfectly okay for any believer to say, Lord, please meet me here because I'm having a hard time with these passages over here. Or, Lord, it's hard for me to get my hands around. The Lord meets us in those places. It's something totally separate when a person says, I refuse to believe this or that or this portion of Scripture because it doesn't align with what's popular today and kind of the mood of today. That's where we get into trouble. I couldn't have said it any differently than you did. We're seeing denominations separate, and people say, why are they separating? We can talk about 100 different issues, and there are a lot of particulars, but at base level, the question is, what do we believe about this book? Do we believe all of it, which means the hard passages, the hard to swallow, the difficult to get your hands around, or do we pick and choose? And as you and I know, we're not afforded the ability or the opportunity to go through and say, I like this, I don't like that, and kind of copy and cut and paste Scripture.
Is it because they are well-meaning? I know what has happened in a lot of denominations in America in the last 20, 30 years have been battles over homosexual behavior. And that, of course, once again, inerrancy. The Bible is fairly clear about this. The Bible does not directly address abortion, for example, but we know from reading the Bible that God is obviously in favor of life. He creates us knits us together in our mother's womb. He called people from the womb to be prophets when they grew up. So obviously, to be, use a political term, pro-life, is to be in alignment with the Bible. Being pro-abortion, not so much. The same way with the situation with homosexual behavior, right?
You know, I'll give you a perfect example, not to go too far down this road, but I made some very bad decisions when I was younger. One in particular is the worst decision to my life. We did not go through the doors of a help center for pregnancy, but unfortunately went through some other doors. Mm-hmm. Worst mistake of my life. And at the time, I wish somebody would have loved me enough to put their arm around me and say, George, God has a perfect plan, and God can use difficult circumstances to bring glory to himself, and just challenged and loved on me to make a right decision. And that can carry over into human sexuality. That can carry over into what our beliefs are about politics. There's got to be a foundation upon which we build. And that means that foundation can't waver, it can't change, it can't be altered. It can't kind of go with the currents or streams of the culture that changes all the time. And so I think that's where we are today. We just have to be willing to say, this is the basis, this is the rock, and we're going to stand on it lovingly. And Doc, I love the word winsome Christianity. We can be firm, but winsome, that is possible in the same sentence. But we have to be willing to say, no, we're not going to back off. We're not going to say we don't care about the lives of the unborn or sexual fidelity before the Lord. These are important things.
We're talking, in case you're joining us late, we're talking to George Shamblin of Birmingham, Alabama, heavily involved in ministry. His newest book is Inerrancy, You Better Learn This Word, and it's from Union Hill Publishing, which is in Birmingham. I love the little cartoons that you have scattered throughout here. They do a great job in drawing our attention in. The problem with not believing in inerrancy is if you start knocking the props out from under one part of the Bible, then you've knocked the props out from all the others.
You know, if I take what you just said, and when I was at Auburn University 35 years ago, I went to my minister and I said, my sister is dating this born-again Christian. It's so weird. I don't know what to think about it. His name's Glenn Draper. He's from the area in, near Montgomery. And I said, he says the Bible is true, but I don't really believe it's all true. What do you think? And the minister looked at me, and I didn't have a theological kind of bearing or like you said, mooring to go by. And he said, well, George, parts of the Bible are true, parts are untrue. And I remember thinking, I'm not a theologian, but that doesn't sound right. And the obvious question is, how do you know what is true and what's not true? To this day, I've never had anybody give a reasonable response to that question. How do you know what is and how do you know what isn't? That's where we are right now. It really is. We have to decide, are we in or are we out when it comes to Scripture? And can I say one other thing?
Mm-hmm.
When we say, I believe in Jesus, does that mean we believe in 90% of his word, 94%, 20%? We just can't divide up Jesus and we can't divide up his word. We really can't.
There are two people that you quote in the book, and I find them interesting because of the, they are often seen, and frankly, truly, as enemies of Christianity, but that doesn't mean that they can't occasionally get something right. And one of them is Voltaire, and the other is Nietzsche. And both of them hit the nail right on the head, saying that if we're going to destroy Christianity, the way to do it is to destroy the belief in the Bible. That if we can get people to not trust the Bible anymore, then Christianity will collapse. I find that pretty astute understanding for people who did not consider themselves fan of Christianity or the Bible.
And it's important for us to take that insight. And you know, what is the very first thing we read about the serpent? He's cunning, he's crafty. The very first words out of his mouth, did God really say? To your point, whether it's Voltaire, Nietzsche, it is to undermine the whole foundation, is to get people to question the word. Did God really say? Whether it was Nietzsche, Voltaire, the enemy, Satan, in Genesis chapter 3, it's the same thing. And in fact, we've got that question being asked in many pulpits and going even further to say, God didn't say A, B, C, and D when he clearly does. We got to get back to our first love. All of us have to get back to our first love.
Do you think part of the problem is just ignorance? That people say, I can remember when I first really started studying the Bible seriously, people would say, oh, you know, there's contradictions, as though that was a true thing. And, mm-hmm. I thought, it doesn't seem like that could be. So let's look at what they consider contradictions. And when I realized what they were talking about, I thought, no, these are not really contradictions. It's context. It's always got to be about context. If you read the Bible as though you're reading a novel, then sure, you're going to run into things and not understand them. But the Bible is filled with all kinds of different types of literature. But that doesn't mean that any of it isn't true.
For sure. Okay. Let's take, for instance, you have a listener, and one listener said, I was listening to Doc Kirby speak on the radio. And somebody else said, I heard George and Doc were speaking on the radio. Well, which one of those two individuals is correct? Well, they're both correct. You know, it's you and I are having a dialogue, but sometimes you're talking, I'm talking. In the resurrection account, we have one gospel that says one angel was speaking, another says two angels. Well, that doesn't mean two angels were speaking the exact same words at the same time. It means two were standing there and one was speaking. So if one account says one angel spoke or these two angels were speaking, it's the same thing. And I always love to ask people, just show me the contradiction. I rarely, if ever, have somebody who can actually go to a proof text. And even when they do, it's easily understood, like I said earlier, whether it's one or two angels speaking, those kind of things.
There was a controversy in Southern Baptist churches, in the seminaries in particular, a little over 30 years ago. And my next down brother, who's been a Southern Baptist for a very long time, was telling me about it when it first happened and calling me up and saying, this is what's going on, just in case you start to hear about it, and wanting my take on it. And apparently what had happened is in the seminaries, there were professors who were not upholding the historicity of Genesis. And they were saying things like, well, there is probably no real Adam and Eve, but there was somebody, you know, the race started from somewhere, the human race. Or they'd say, well, you know, it isn't really possible for Jonah to have been swallowed by a great fish and survive, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the problem with when you start accepting that kind of stuff is then, once again, it knocks the props out, because the Bible can't be half right and half wrong. It's either right or it isn't.
Mm-hmm. So true. And any time one concession is made, and if your audience doesn't hear anything else, I hope they hear this. Once one concession is made when it comes to the integrity of Scripture, the second concession is knocking on the door. We could even say compromise. Mm. You make one compromise, the next one's knocking, and it's not like the compromise stops there. The third one's in line, the fourth. That's how churches get to where we are today. I've heard somebody say, we don't fall into sin, we slide into sin. Mm. It's a little bit at a time, and I think the same way the church hasn't just fallen overnight. A lot of churches, they've slid. It's been a slow slide, but it began with one little compromise, one little concession, and then that just led to many, many more, and it's like the floodgates have been blown wide open.
Yeah. Where have you seen this affect the biggest congregations, or should we say denominations? I know that in here you talk about the what happened with the Presbyterian Church USA, for example, and mm-hmm. this very slow but absolutely measurable slide in membership and so forth.
You know, if you take my denomination, for instance, there's no perfect denomination, and I don't think any denomination is immune from having groups that are wanting to depart from their first love. But in the denomination that I'm a part of, we broke off the mainline Presbyterian Church, and it is within their literature. I'm not making a straw man. The mainline Presbyterian Church many years ago started getting away from inerrancy. Their membership has declined every single solitary year in a row consecutively since I've been born. I'm 56. And at some point, if you've lost members for 56 years in a row, you would think they would ask each other, okay, maybe we're doing something wrong here. Don't quote me exactly. The book says, I think it's over 6 million adherents at one point in a country that is exploding numerically. Over 56 years, that denomination, the mainline Presbyterian, has gone from over 6 million to significantly less. I want to say it's around 1.4 million. There's a problem there. It's like with a major manufacturer, if they keep losing business every single solitary year, at some point the leadership should say, maybe we're missing the boat. Maybe we need to go back to the bread and butter that we built upon in the first place. That would be my nice encouragement, my winsome encouragement to churches who've gotten away to say, please come back home. It's never too late. There's plenty of room in the tent, but we've got to get back to the truth as it is in Scripture. It's profitable for correction, teaching, reproof, and training in righteousness. It's sufficient. That's all we're saying. Scripture is sufficient.
There have been some times in different movements, in different denominations, where there is a counter movement. Before the United Methodist Church started splintering, there was a movement within it that was seeking to return us to believing in all of the orthodox stuff. It was called the Confessing Movement. And there were a number of prominent United Methodist ministers and theologians who were involved in it. And they hoped to turn the tide back around. They were not able to do so. And most of them have ended up moving to the Global Methodist Church now. One of the things that anchored the New Methodist Church is that the Christians in Africa, who are Methodist, they're the ones that stood up and said, you guys are getting soft on homosexual behavior. And we can tell you what AIDS has done to the leadership in Central and South Africa. It's devastated many countries. So it's not just a question of, well, people love who they love anymore. It's not up to us to decide what's okay or what's not okay. The Bible is very specific when it says certain things, and we either have to accept them or reject the Bible. And if you reject the Bible, then can you really call yourself a believer in Christ? You run the problem of running into Jesus Plus at that point. The Mormon Church, they're Jesus Plus. They think the Bible is okay, but it's not sufficient. That they need these other books that are supplemental. If we, any group of people who really believe in Jesus, if they're not careful, can start sliding down that slippery slope.
Of course. And, you take the African contingent in the Methodist Church, and they said, wait a minute, you all in America and England sent missionaries over all these years ago, and that's how we were converted. And now that we're standing firm on what was taught decades and even hundreds of years ago, well, now you're telling us that that's wrong. I mean, what great respect I have for the whole African contingent that has said, no, we are standing firm on Christ and his righteousness. I just love it. I have the utmost respect for them and appreciate their line in the sand.
In the book, you talk about, toward the end of the book, you address frequently asked questions. I really like this. What is the simplest way to describe inerrancy? God cannot err. The Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, the Bible cannot err.
That's right.
That's absolutely true and absolutely essential.
100%. And the question I always ask people, please, 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 ask your pastor. It doesn't matter which denomination, which church, just ask the pastor, yes or no, do you believe in inerrancy? Which means it's all reliable, it's all trustworthy, it's all true. And the minute the pastor or minister says, well, it depends on what you mean by inerrancy. Well, if somebody asks you or me, are you a Christian? It's a pretty simple question that requires a pretty simple answer. It's either yes or no. I don't have to say, well, what do you mean by Christian? In the same way with inerrancy, every pastor knows that word. They know what the word means. They know how it's defined, and how they answer that question is of the utmost importance. And if it's anything other than a yes, I would challenge people, do you really want to put yourself or your spouse or your children under that kind of teaching that's questioning right off the bat, did God really say? And I think the answer is absolutely not.
It amazes me that well-meaning people can be so easily fooled into thinking that we're just being mean if we insist that the Bible says this stuff is true. And another area where this becomes problematic is people who say, well, I believe in evolution. And we've discussed this on my show before. And there are people that say, well, if evolution's true, then the Bible can't be true. And to which I respond, well, then, which one do you want to trust for your eternal salvation?
For sure. And, you know, there's always going to be culture. There's always going to be a teaching that is new, and what was in at one point gets disproven, and then something else with that vacuum takes its place, and it gets refuted or dismantled time and time again. And, you know, we keep coming back to this message. There's a man named Jesus of Nazareth who lived. He was alive. He is alive. He's real. He has the most wonderful message and such great compassion and desires a relationship with you. How could anybody resist that? Why would anybody trade in that for a philosophy or worldview like evolution that's not true? It has not withstood the test of time, nor will it. I don't know how somebody could just go against that sweet, wonderful message of Jesus as he's presented in Scripture.
It's really tough because in the school system, in public schools and in public colleges, there has become the attitude that, well, of course, evolution is true, and therefore that's that. It's not considered a theory. It's not considered something to debate or to discuss. It's, you have to accept this. And if you don't, then you're just being foolish. And there are people that and this is a cautionary tale too. You're sending your kids off to college. Make sure they know why they believe in Jesus. If they just believe in Jesus because you've been taking them to church their whole lives and you assume they're okay, that's not enough. They'll get into a class and somebody will challenge it. And if they have no real answer, their faith will suddenly seem as though it's built on something that's out of date and that no longer relevant. And they'll get into trouble. Even if they come back to it later on, then in the meantime, what kind of mistakes are they going to make?
Oh, for sure. And it's a good thing to kick back when the whole society is saying this is an absolute truth that can't be questioned, and say, well, wait a minute. When I was in high school, we went to the Smithsonian, absolutely loved the Smithsonian, but there was one, I think it's natural history, and you walk in and there was a you know, evolutionary person, whatever. And I remember reading it, and I thought, this is so creepy. Something doesn't feel right. They ended up building the whole mold off a little chunk of a hip bone and, like, a little part of another bone. And it was like, wait a minute. You're putting this half-beast, half-person creature, and you're telling everybody that's our ancestor, and then you find out, wait a minute, they built this whole thing off a literally, I think it was two bone fragments it's good to say, wait a minute.
Yeah.
How are you getting here, experts? Because I don't see that.
I think that the key, again, is let's look at the Bible and let's look at the logic of the Bible. We believe God is the God of systems and logic. And because of that, I mean, people began to be interested in science in the first place because they wanted to understand how God's amazing creation worked, not to try to disprove it, but to try to understand it better. And the early scientists were always Christians and just trying to figure things out, trusting that God had made them in a reliable way. Satan does whatever he can to confuse us. He does a very significant work, and we have to be really careful because he's very smart, and it's the same old stuff he's been using since the Garden of Eden.
It truly is, and I'm reminded of a placard at a well-known university in this country that says the chief end of a student is to know Jesus Christ. Well, that placard was put at Harvard University. And you think, wow, the same Harvard today that is hostile towards Bible-believing Christians, well, yeah, they got away from their first love, and they got away from truth, and they traded in their theology, like you said, and their faith for a lot of bogus science. And if I can just say one other thing.
Sure.
And this is another area to kick back. I love watching the History Channel. You said that you're a big fan of history.
Mm-hmm.
It cracks me up when you'll watch a documentary and they'll say, well, such and such is 250 million years old. And then somebody else says, well, it's 230. Or somebody else says, mm-hmm. No, it's a billion. There's a really big difference between a million years. And so it is fine if somebody says they have faith. If a person says, they're at least being honest, if they say, I have faith, the world is such and such age. Fine, you can say it. But don't say that your belief is science and I go by faith when your numbers can be 250 million years off. That's a pretty big difference. Yeah. That's not scientific. Let's just be honest here and call it what it is.
Yeah.
It's faith on both sides.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. George, is there anything else that you wanted, any other point that you wanted to make that I did not offer you an opportunity to do?
You gave me a wonderful opportunity. If I could reiterate the one takeaway, it's for people to ask their minister, do you believe in inerrancy? And just sit back and see how they respond.
I think that really becomes the most important question that you can ask any place that you're considering joining or any whose leadership you're considering a following, is to find out just what is the truth. What is the truth as they see it?
Amen.
George, by the way, folks, if you want to find out more about George's work on behalf of the Lord, you can go to his website, georgeshamblin.com. George, anything else before we go?
One other thing. I've been doing so much work. Like I said, you've been to Cuba, and everything that I have now is in Spanish. I would encourage people to continue reaching out to the Latino community with the gospel and including them. It's just a great opportunity for ministry. So that would just be another challenge. Please don't forget about our Latino friends in and around our states and our communities that need to hear the gospel.
Indeed, because there are more and more of them all the time. And so let's not just assume anything. Let's tell them about Jesus.
Amen.
George Shamblin, our guest today on The Bookshelf, his new book, Inerrancy, You Better Learn This Word, from Union Hill Publishing. It's not a big, long book, 75 pages. You can carry it around in your backpack or a pretty good-sized purse without any problem, but it does pack a punch, and it certainly is something that every Christian needs to understand and needs to accept. So, George, thank you very much for giving me a chance to talk to you about your new book, and we'll do this again.
Please, I would love to get on any time. You were kind to include me.
We'll see you next time on your favorite radio station and podcast on thebookshelf.podbean.com. Until then, I'm your host, Dave Doc Kirby. Thanks for listening, and God bless.